Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Give him a hand. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Woo! Father, we worship you. Hey, welcome to St. Charles River Church. This is our second to last Sunday from being here, from moving into our new facility. Next Sunday will be our final. So if you know anyone that has been a part of our history and they'd like to be a part of the final Sunday, maybe you were here the first Sunday. If you're listening to this podcast, if you were here the first Sunday in the building, you haven't been back since, I'd like to invite you back to St. Charles River Church to the new season of SCRC. Come and be a part of that. We are excited about the things that God has for us. Now, I know a lot of people say that kind of thing, but I actually am. I was sitting there on in the new facility last night. Gina and I were all by ourselves. Yeah, let's take a look at it. Are you preparing for greatness or the adequate? Just being adequate. Are you preparing for greatness or adequate? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to, let's just hop into this great story too. The book of Genesis chapter 39. Most of you know the story of Potiphar and Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And I've alluded to it through the years because I think it's one of the great stories of multiple things that you could teach from, frankly. I think there's so many different directions you could teach from this scripture, because I believe it's one of the most powerful revelations of a man that was prepared for crisis. I mean, the preparation that Joseph went through and the life experiences that Joseph went through prepared him for some major crisis or major pivotal moments in his life. I want to read the story to you just out of the book, the chapter of 39. And then I want to tell you a little bit about Joseph prior to chapter 39. Here we go. It's the NIV. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. By the way, Joseph is the son. Just so you know, there's a great lineage here. But we're just into the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're not that far. We're hundreds of years. But in as far as the evolution of the family, we're only a few generations into the family of the human race. So he says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord, now I'm going to tell you how he got there in just a few minutes. The Lord was with Joseph, and everybody, if you're an underliner in your Bible, underline that statement. Because I believe that if there's ever the significant difference in Joseph's success, the significance of Joseph's success was this statement. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord, now that just looks like, well, he's with me too. I know. No, this is a powerful, revolutionary revelation. It should be a revelation to each of us. The Lord's hand was on Joseph. Listen to this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. I haven't attained that, have you? I have not attained that level of the Lord being with me. That everything I touch turns to gold. Everything I touch is success. Every person I prayed for, laid hands on, was healed the way I was asking them to be healed. So Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted his care to everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household and the Egyptian because of Joseph. You get that? This is an Egyptian. This is not a Hebrew's house that's being blessed. This is an Egyptian. These are false god worshipers. This is a servant of Pharaoh who himself believes he's God. And yet his household is being blessed. Wouldn't that be great if your boss knows that everything you touch in his business turns to prosperity? Oh my goodness, can you imagine the favor that you would be under or that I would be under if everything we did was successful? I can tell you, I could write a book on how not to church plant. I really could. Now, I've been successful at learning how not to church plant. There are things I've learned, and I would sit down in a heartbeat with any future church planter and say, let me share with you some things you should never do. Never do. But here are the couple of things I did that worked well. I trusted God when he made a promise. I always trusted God's promises in his word. If he said it, it's true. It says, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. In other words, he trusted him with his life. He trusted this Hebrew with his life, this slave of his with his life, and all that he had in his household. Now Joseph was a well-built and handsome man. After a while, the master's wife took notice of Joseph. Come to bed with me. Crisis time. Point in a lifetime of crisis, a pivotal place in a godly man or woman's life of a lifetime. The ego that goes with that kind of power, the ego that goes, by the way, with that kind of beauty. How many times, I can't tell you how many times, let me remember on verse 8. I can't remember how many times I've actually said this to young men. I've said this to actually three young men that I can remember in my ministry years. And one of them was sitting in my home. I mentored him on a regular basis. And I looked at him and I said, dude, I'm going to tell you, I pray to God I don't slip and say his name. I said, dude, because he was part of this church for a long time. I said, I'm going to tell you something. Your greatest enemy is your handsome. Your greatest enemy is that you're good looking. And I said, no, I don't mean just any. No, thank you, man. No, I don't mean that. I mean you're stinking pretty. And that's going to be your worst enemy, because you're going to have to control that. Because if you don't control that, you will fall prey to your own ego. And I promise you, the enemy will send opportunity after opportunity. Do you know that the enemy he's not omnipresent. He does not know all things. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't know things. Do you know that the enemy does not know what your weakness is? But he tempts you with things. Seriously, he tempts you, and you're following a guy that drops a roll of money like that, and he watches you watch it. And he watches you walk the guy walk away from it. And he watches you, and he knows the difference between you doing this. Hey, 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 ho, ho, ho. This is yours to this response. What does the enemy know about us now? Get this point. Joseph practiced this in his mind over. I've driven this point home in this very room several times. Joseph practiced this point in his mind because she had been hitting on him, this beautiful wife of Pharaoh, the woman that everybody would love, all the women would love to be her. And all of a sudden, this beautiful woman, this Pharaoh's wife, is after him, and he has practiced this moment. I can tell that he has because of the rest of the story. You see, he already had a plan laid out of success. He had a plan laid out of success. Let me read it to you. Verse 8. But he says, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her. Immediately he went into this. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. What a statement. That's how sure he was of who he was in that household. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And she, as she thought she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, even to be with her. In other words, he avoided her after that time. He started avoiding her. One day when he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the servants was inside, she caught him by his cloak, and she said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hands and ran out of the room. Did you hear what he... It didn't just walk out. This dude had a plan in his mind on how he was going to respond if this moment, this pivotal moment ever came. Joseph had a plan. He had a plan. But the reason he had a plan is because, you see, he walked with God. God was with him. If you know the story, go back just a couple of chapters, and I'm not going to do it today, but all the way to chapter 37, where you realize that he is Jacob's son or Israel's son, and you start to learn the lineage and the love that Israel or Jacob, remember Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and you realize the love that he had for his son, and all of these events of Jacob or of Joseph's life actually were part of his training. They were part of his course training. Part of his course training. His brothers hate him. His brothers want to kill him. His brothers decide we're going to kill him. And then one talks them out of killing him and throws, and they say, let's just throw him into the cistern. They just, okay, we'll do that. We'll throw him into the cistern. They throw him into the cistern and they hide him, and they're like, what are we going to do with him? You know, it wouldn't do any good for us to kill him. He is our brother. He is our own flesh and he is our own, you know, bone. The whole family thing. So some Ishmaelites come along. They got money. We can sell him, because if we kill him, we won't get anything out of this deal. But if we sell him, we're going to get something out of this deal. So let's sell him. And so they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites are heading on up into Egypt, you know, and they're going to do some work and some selling and some trading. And all of a sudden, they got this slave named Joseph that's for sale. That's how Potiphar got him, if you don't know the story. All of these things were character builders. All of these things were faith builders. All of these things were tenacity builders. All of these events, because you see, Joseph kept trusting God. And it goes on to say, come to bed with me. He left the cloak in her hand and ran out of the room. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and he had run out of the house, she called her house servants, look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought into us for sport, to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Do I have to read on? This is a setup. This is a setup. Joseph can't win. Or can he? You see, God was still with him. God, doesn't matter. So Potiphar gets mad. He believes his wife. He gets mad and he throws him into prison. And what happens in prison? I'm not going to take the time to read it all. But what happens in prison is he finds favor with the warden. And the warden says, well, you know, good things are happening to the prison since this dude arrived. I think I'll put him in charge of the prison. He puts Joseph in charge wherever he goes, because he walks with God, and every bit of it, he allows it to be character training. Faith training, tenacity building, I mean ferocious faith building experiences of this young, studly, good-looking guy who didn't let his ego go to his head. And how did it happen? See, I don't want to take the time to read the rest of the story. I want you guys to go read 37 through about 40. It's a great story of faith building, training, preparedness, the idea that somehow these are... Let me ask you this. Who do you want in the control tower when you got a thunderstorm that is raging in a tornado? This happened to me coming into St. Louis on one occasion. There were three tornadoes we were evading around the St. Louis area, and there was a severe thunderstorm that was going on, and we were flying around literally the friendly skies over Illinois before they would even let us come close to St. Louis, and we tried to get into St. Louis, and one of the tornadoes was right by the airport at the time. I can't remember if it's the one that hit the airport or not, but I can remember they said, we got to get out of the air now, and what I'm praying for is a great pilot and a great control tower operator. Do you want people that are prepared? I want some white-haired guys or ladies in that control tower. I want some white-haired or white-haired ladies in that cockpit, don't you? Who know how to land a plane. I'll never forget, by the way, one of the greatest faux pas that I was in a plane one time coming back from Faro, Portugal. I was in a plane. We had done a pre-trip on a missions trip. And the guy sitting next to me, I was nauseous, man. I want you to know this guy helped me all the way to the airport. This was a sweet brother. He helped me all the way to the airport. He was a sweet dude, big dude, just a great big hoss of a dude. He actually surprised me and put me in the first seat of first class because he knew I was so nauseous. He literally carried me from the hotel into the taxi, into the airport, and carried me all the way through, got me on that plane, put a blanket over me in first class, first seat to the left. And there's only two seats in this wide body, you know, on this side. So there's two seats, first class, and I'm against the window, and I got this blanket over my head. I'm so nauseous, I can't even see straight. And I hear the guy to my left say, oh, no! There's a woman pilot! And I lowered the blanket. And all I saw was this white-haired flight attendant female, 60-ish, 65-ish. What did you say? I went, ooh. I didn't know him. I didn't want anything. I'm like Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. I see nothing. And he says, oh, I'm sorry. At least there's a man in there with her. Here comes that female pilot. She wasn't a co-pilot. She was the pilot. She looked at him, and as God is my witness, she looked at him and said, if you say one more word, you are not going to be on this airplane. And I'm there with this blanket. Jesus. Lord, help. I don't care who's at the helm. I want them to be experienced. I want them to be confident that they know that aircraft. And I mean that they know that aircraft well. And I want them to be talking to experienced, well-knowledged, truly well-informed flight, you know, air people. What are they? The control tower people. I want them to be able to, air traffic controllers. I want the right ones in there. Don't you? Amen. Let me read this story and I'm going to wrap it up. Let me just read this story to you. I just happen to believe that what we sow, we reap. Because the word says, what we sow, we reap. I believe that passionately because I've actually lived that out. And there's times, by the way, can I tell you, this is just transparency, which we love here, transparency about this kind of thing. You know, the truth is, there are times I inherited a field of harvest that I did not sow. And I'm like, that ain't mine. In Jesus' name, I refuse to accept that outcome. I did not sow seed into this facility to lose this facility. And bank presidents would look at me and make threats and all kinds of threats. And I just simply say, I didn't inherit that. That's not my field. That's not my field. No, we've sown good seed here. God's going to come through here. And I mean, God used you to come through. And I think he deserves a great, huge hand for the years that he succeeded. You prepared for greatness here. You didn't prepare for adequate here. And I'm not preparing for adequate where we're going. We're preparing for greatness where we're going. I don't need a room full of adequate people. And you don't need an adequate pastor. You don't need an adequate leadership. You need a pastor and a leadership that is preparing for great things because God is doing great things, and what we sow, we will reap. I refuse to reap a bad harvest. I refuse to reap anything other than the good things of God because the Lord is with us. For 42 years, I've been making regular small deposits, the writer says, in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. In January of 2009, birds flew into the engines of U.S. Air Flight 1549 immediately after the plane's takeoff from New York's LaGuardia Airport. Both engines simultaneously shut down. The only option was to ditch the plane in the Hudson River. Doing so without accruing fatalities was unlikely. Even for a veteran pilot, like instructor, an accident investigator, like Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. Yet Sullenberger took charge of the realm for which he was responsible. While passengers cried out for someone to bring order to the chaos, Sullenberger kept the plane just high enough to clear the George Washington Bridge and performed a perfect textbook ditching. All souls survived in the miracle on the Hudson. Captain Sullenberger had never guided an 80-ton piece of metal onto the water's surface, but he had learned after maneuvering inside and out. He said he learned how to maneuver that aircraft. His previous 19,000 hours of flight time had prepared him with the skills and the mindset to rule the realm of his plane well, rather than the plane ruling him. Men and women, the mastery of your kingdom under God's authority demands wholehearted preparation. Some moments may appear uneventful, and each is an opportunity to administer order, authority, and provision to your domain. Each day provides a choice to align your life under God's authority and to exercise and sharpen your leadership and to prepare for anything. When chaos enters your kingdom, you will be ready like Joseph, like Captain Sullenberger, like Moses, like Paul, like Billy Graham, like the men and women that influenced your life. You see, I believe that preparation is for greatness, not for adequate. And I refuse, in Jesus' name, I refuse to accept adequate. I don't want adequate in the cockpit of my plane when I need to fly over the George Washington Bridge and land successfully on a river that's never been landed on by an aircraft, let alone an aircraft that size, 80 tons. I at that point, I'm praying that U.S. Air knows to put the best of the best and the most prepared and the greatest in that cockpit, whether it's a woman or whether it's a man or an 18-year-old kid that can do it. I don't care, but put the person that knows the best path. And I'm going to just tell you, I believe God's going to send in, when we land in our new facility, I believe God's going to send in new families. They're going to start coming through the doors, and we need to be expecting greatness, because greatness will walk through the door. Greatness will have faces of mothers and fathers, of grandmothers and grandfathers. Greatness will have faces of little babies, faces like Alice. That's a great face. That is the future face. Why wouldn't we get so excited when the Alices of this world walk into our new church facility? We need to go, wow, Lord, what are they going to bring with them? Expectation of greatness. Every time we walk into that facility and someone else is walking in that door, can you imagine what it would look like if we were anticipating greatness instead of just a visitor? Woo! Hey, Chelsea could have landed that thing and crashed it. It's still landing it. It's still bringing it down out of the sky, and there's a level of success in the fact that he didn't hit anybody on the ground. But he didn't settle with adequate. He went after, I want to save every soul on this plane. They are under my realm of domain, and I'm going to give them the best I got. And I could be wrong. Wasn't that his last flight? He gave the best, and it took everything. I have to believe it took everything out of him. All 19,000 hours of training and being in a cockpit in different scenarios, thunderstorms, wind shears, all kinds of things that prepared him for the moment that was the pivotal crisis where others also depend. You know, it's not just you that depends on you. Your families depend on you. And in that pivotal crisis moment, the seeds we've sown and the tilling and the caring for those seeds, that harvest will come forth and we will see that we are prepared when we're required for the crisis moment, when we're required to rule the realm of our domain, like this book says, or like Chelsea Sullenberger wrote, to rule the realm of our domain. I want to be a ruler, don't you? I don't want to be slave to it. I don't want it to rule me. I want to rule it in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you today, God, show us how to rule the realms of our world, how to rule well, not with iron hand and fist, but rather a gentle firmness in Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, anointed decisions, anointed and wise decisions as we rule the realm of our world, whether it's in our workplace or in our home. And let it be that we rule ourselves best because we're the ones like Joseph that have to rule back or wheel back the egos. We're the ones that have to roll back the idea that we don't get what we deserve. We deserve better. Teach us, Lord, not to have that mentality, but to have the mentality that our families deserve better of me in Jesus' name. And every believer said, amen. Give the Lord a huge hand. Will you do that?
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.